Congregation, if you turn in your Bibles once again to Galatians chapter 2, our focus this afternoon will be the words that you find in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. And so we'll read that verse once again just now. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking, and he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to look with you this afternoon at this verse that we just read in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul writes in that verse to the believers in the church of Galatia, and he says these quite remarkable words, the words we just read, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And one author, in commenting on this verse, says that here is the great secret of a Christ-honoring Christian life. For this verse, it teaches us how it is that every believer can walk with Christ and live like Christ from day to day. And so it gives us the inside story of the Christian life, so to speak, how it is that it is to be lived out in daily life and practice. Because you see, it reminds us, if we are believers, of who we are in Christ, what we have in him and because of him. And yet, in spite of these great truths recorded here, the reality is that many Christians still spend much of their lives living with a sense of personal defeat, frustration, and failure when they look at their lives. And they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, yes. But then when they are confronted with the ongoing demands of the Christian life, their responsibilities, they can feel that the standard is so high as to be unattainable. And so they feel so often they'll never measure up in the eyes of God. They'll never be acceptable to him. Because you see, when they look at themselves, they know instinctively that they don't have it in them to do what it takes to live up to God's perfect standard. And so often then that leads them to despair of ever making any progress in their Christian life. And as a result, they can find themselves robbed of the sort of joy and freedom they ought to know as Christians. Brothers and sisters, if that's how you feel, then you need to know it doesn't have to be that way. That's not the sort of experience of the Christian life that God wants us to have. For God's desire for all of his people is that they would rejoice in the Lord always, that they would know the lasting joy and fruit of being in Christ. Because you see, God has made full provision for us in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of all that we do now need to live the Christian life, to know the joy that comes from receiving and resting in his provision. And so I want to look at this verse in Galatians chapter 20 then this afternoon to help you see how it is that you and I are now called to live the Christian life. And I want us to see that if we're to live the Christian life in the way that God intended, then we need firstly to recognize, as Christians, our position in Christ. But then secondly, we also need to rely on the power of Christ from day to day. And then lastly, we must rest in God's constant provision through Christ. Well, in the first place then, if we're to live the Christian life in the way that God intends, we must recognize our position in Christ. But before we turn to think specifically about what this verse says about our position in Christ as believers, I want to say something about the context of this great affirmation that Paul is making here. Why it is that he makes it at this point in his argument. Because you see, we need to remember that Paul is here seeking to counteract the teaching of a religious group called the Judaizers, who were having a negative influence on the churches of Galatia. And these Judaizers were going about promoting righteousness through a slavish adherence to the demands of God's law. They were arguing that we are justified or made right with God through the works of the law, adherence to certain Jewish rituals and customs, not by faith in Christ alone. And they were causing a number of the believers in Galatia then to stumble, because they were calling them back to a performance-based relationship with God. And what Paul is writing to remind the believers in Galatia of then is the fact that any attempt to attain a righteous standing with God through human efforts at keeping the law, it's simply a fool's errand, for it is utterly impossible. It simply cannot be done. But more than that, Paul is saying it need not be done. Because you see, by the Father's grace, which comes to us freely through his Son's sacrifice on the cross for sin, the believer has already been made fully acceptable to God. And so Paul can write in verse 19 of this chapter, through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. In other words, what he's leading up to in his argument is the great central truth of the gospel, that when Jesus died on the cross to meet the demands of the penalty of his people's transgression against God's law, in effect, his people died with him. They also died to the demands of the law as a way of righteousness. And therefore, the law has no more claim on them as a way to life and a righteous standing with God. None whatsoever. And so when we are in Christ Jesus by faith, we don't have to live in constant bondage to the law of God by trying to live up to its demands for the purpose of justification. For why do we need to labor endlessly trying to satisfy those demands perfectly when they've already been perfectly satisfied for us in Christ when we died with him? And that's the context and backdrop of the words of Paul in verse 20. Of Galatians chapter 2 then, where he considers our position in Christ if we are a believer. Because Paul says here in this verse, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, Paul recognized that when he put his trust in Christ for salvation, at that very moment, he was identified with Christ in his death. And that meant for Paul then that from God's perspective, when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, it was as though Paul himself actually suffered and died with him. For when Christ died, his death for sin, it became Paul's death for sin. Because remember, as we said this morning, Christ died as the representative and substitute of his people. He died in their place for their sins, so that through his death on their behalf then, Paul and every believer who puts their trust in Christ, they are now viewed by God as having been placed on the cross with Christ, and therefore as having died to the righteous demands of the law with him. And so the result of that fact is, they are no more condemned by the law than a dead person would be or could be. For friends, just as the law has no claim upon a dead person, so God's law has no claim whatever upon the child of God as a way to righteousness. None. Because you see, Christ, who is our righteousness, he already died under the law's penalty to clear away the debt that we owed to it. And that now means he has freed us once and for all from all of its demands as a way of righteousness. And so there's nothing whatever the law can do, therefore, to improve our standing before God. Nothing. And child of God, hear. God will never demand that you or I satisfy the requirements of this law then, when that demand has already been met by Christ when he acted as our representative at Calvary. And that is the first thing you need to understand then, to take to heart about your position in Christ before God, if you want to live in the freedom and the joy that you ought to have as a Christian. The fact you are no longer condemned by the law, and nor can you be. For you see, through your relationship to Christ by faith, God now looks on you as having rendered a full and a perfect obedience to the law, and as having suffered its curse. And that means then you are now released from the claim that it once had upon you to obey it perfectly as the means of obtaining eternal life and favor with God. Because you are now in Christ, and he is now in you. And God now only sees you then in Christ. And God will never look upon you again apart from Christ or in isolation from Christ. Never. But you see, because you are in Christ and he is in you, you must now not only recognize your new position in Christ as being fully accepted with God, if you want to live the Christian life as God intended, but you must also now rely completely on the power of Christ to actually go on to live the Christian life as God now expects you to do. Because, child of God, in union with Christ, you haven't simply been delivered from the law as a way to life and acceptance with God, whereby you are now dead to the law in that sense. But you have now been made alive with Christ so that you can now live an entirely different quality of life than you ever could previously. But you see, that's the amazing thing. Christ's life has now become your life. That's why Paul goes on to say in this verse that having been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, what Paul means here is not that you or I have somehow ceased to exist altogether, that our union with Christ has somehow completely eroded and erased our unique personality and identity. Not at all. He's simply saying that while we must still live our lives in the flesh, or in our bodies, there is now something so different about our life by virtue of the fact we are united to Christ, that it's not you or I all by ourselves who are now left to face the demands of life alone. It's not left to you or I on our own to try to work out our own salvation in our own strength, by trying in the energy of the flesh to simply pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and live out the demands of the gospel. No. It is now through the power of Christ living in us and animating us by His Spirit from day to day that we're to do these things. Because remember, when a person is united to Christ in His death and crucifixion, they are also united to Him in His resurrection. And when Christ died, His body was taken down from the cross and placed in the empty tomb. But friend, it didn't remain there. It was raised 3 days later in victory, because Christ had triumphed over death and the grave, so that death could no longer hold Him. And therefore, just as we died with Christ to the dominion of sin and death when He died on the cross, so when He rose again from the grave, we also rose with Him to newness of life. And my dear friend, here the very same power that raised Christ from the dead, that is the very same power that now resides in us because we are united to Him. The power of omnipotent God Himself, the power of the Holy Spirit, who now gives life to our mortal bodies, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, whereby we can now live and walk in newness of life. And child of God, here you are called now to reckon upon the fact that you are dead indeed then to the reign and dominion of sin, but you are now alive to God in Christ Jesus your Lord, as Paul writes in chapter 6 of Romans. And because that is true, you are now called therefore to draw upon the power of Christ, to rely on it as being altogether sufficient and adequate, to now enable you to do all that God calls you to in life. Makes me think, boys and girls, of the story that Alan Redpath, former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, used to tell about a wealthy man in South Africa who bought a Rolls Royce, and he looked the car over. He took it for a test drive. And having done so, he was satisfied with its overall performance. He'd never driven anything quite like this car before. You see, at that time, a Rolls-Royce was deemed to be the ultimate in automobile performance. But as he was about to hand over his check to pay for that car, it dawned on him. The salesman hadn't told him anything about the car's actual horsepower. And so he insisted on having that information before he would buy it. And the salesman replied, and he said, "Well, sir, I don't have that information handy, but I'll try my best to get it for you as soon as possible." And so he then wired the London office, inquiring about the horsepower of the car. And by return telegram, this message came back, consisting of only two words: horsepower adequate. And friends, that's what you and I need to know about our union with Christ and the life that we now possess in Him, that it is more than adequate to empower and equip us to now do anything that God will ever call us to do. And yes, in and of ourselves, there's absolutely nothing we can do to win the battle over sin and Satan and self. But you see, friends, if we're in Christ, we're not to think of ourselves apart from Christ and His life. And that's where so many dear children of God go wrong. For as Martin Luther has said in describing the union of the believer with Christ, he says, "Thou art so entirely joined unto Christ that he and thou art made, as it were, one person, so that thou mayest boldly say, I am now one with Christ." That is to say, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. And that is the second thing we need to realize and believe. If we want to know and enjoy the abundant life that Christ has come to bring us into possession of, that he hasn't left us without the resources that we now need to live and walk in the way that God expects. But so often, if only we're honest, the reason we don't know and enjoy the riches of the life and the power of Christ in actual experience, it's because there are still things in our lives which we're allowing to choke and stifle the manifestation of the fullness of that power. Because you see, friends, we need to understand the Christian life is meant to be an exchange life. It's meant to be a life in which we exchange the life of self for the life of Christ. And if we want to know the life of Christ in all of its fullness, then we must be willing to renounce the life of self, all of those things that do hinder the flow of his life to us and in us and through us. For friends, death to self is the only doorway to the fullness of life in and through Christ. And you see, the more we are emptied of self, then the more we can be filled with Christ. And while it's true then that whenever Christ takes up residence in the life of a believer, all of the fullness of God is now made available to that person. But nevertheless, that fullness can never be known in actual experience where there is not a willingness to die to self by continually turning over every area of our lives to the control of Christ on a moment-by-moment basis. For you see, we need to understand all of Christ is fully available to every man, woman, boy, or girl who is fully available to all there is of Christ. But he now expects us to work out our salvation by now making ourselves fully available to him so that he can now freely work in us by his power in us and through us. And you see, it's only as we learn then to rely upon his power, we yield to it more and more, that more and more of that power will be released into our hearts and lives to equip and empower us to go on living the Christian life in a healthy and effective way. You see, it's the one who does what he's called to do with the life that he's been given, by valuing it and nurturing it, that more life will in turn be given. And friends, that's the only way we can expect to continually go on growing up into Christ in all things, enjoying the life that we have in principle already in him. And all of us here need to ask ourselves honestly then, what are we doing with the life of Christ? Do we value it? And are we cultivating it and nurturing it from day to day through all of the means that God has given for that purpose? Or are we simply bypassing and ignoring those means and yet still somehow hoping that that the life of Christ is going to flourish in our souls? And are there things in your life and mine that we are allowing to quench the life of the Spirit of Christ within us? And if so, are we willing, as Jesus once said to a man, are we willing to be made whole by renouncing and putting away these things so that the life of Christ can operate unhindered within us? For friends, until we're serious about these things, we are willing to yield up our lives to Christ, we will go on living well below the level of our privileges. We won't reap all of the benefits of an exchanged life. Well, when we do come to Christ by faith, all of the resources that have been deposited by God in Christ, they now become available to us through faith as we continue to rest in the constant provision of God through Christ. And that's what I want to look at then in the last place. For Paul goes on to say, the life which we now live in the flesh or in our bodies, we live continually by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And you see, the life of the Christian is a life of faith from beginning to end. It's a life in which we're continually looking to Christ in dependence upon him to meet and supply all of our needs. You see, the Christian is someone who knows full well they have nothing but what they receive from Christ. And furthermore, they know they can do nothing apart from Christ. That's why, as someone has said, when you take Christ out of the word Christian, all you're left with are the letters I-A-N, which stand for I accomplish nothing apart from Christ. And friends, Christ is our life from beginning to end then. And apart from his life, we can never begin to even hope to live the Christian life. And if you're here and you're unconverted, that's where you need to begin then. Because you can try from now till the cows come home to live the Christian life. But outside of Christ, you're going nowhere. You need to come to Christ and be united to him before you can do anything. But we certainly cannot go on to live the Christian life apart from Christ and continually resting by faith in the provision of life through him. Because you see, faith is what links us to Christ, who is the source of life and every other spiritual blessing that we need. But faith doesn't add anything to the life of Christ. Faith is simply the means by which we go on to access all that we have already been given in principle in Christ. For friends, what is faith? Faith is nothing more than the empty hands that continually go out to Christ in dependence upon him for all that we do now need for life and for godliness, until we learn that, to bow ourselves out so that we can bow Christ in. We're going nowhere. We'll go around spinning our wheels continually in frustration, wondering why we're making no progress. But friends, it's not the strength of our faith that is so important then, but the object of our faith. Because you see, faith lays hold of Christ himself in all his fullness, and the fact that he has loved us and given himself for us. And having given himself in love for us, he will now freely give us whatever we need and ask for to now live and walk with him as we continue to put our trust and confidence in Him. And that's what the child of God wants from Christ. Because you see, they've come to see the whole reason why Christ gave Himself for us in the first place was to make us His own purchased possession. Because, friends, He bought us with His own precious blood, so that by us He can now work out His purposes in us and through us to the glory of God and the advancement of His own kingdom and interests here on earth. And where Christ is dwelling in a person then by faith, His life will begin to manifest itself in our thoughts, our desires, our longings, our actions, our choices, our decisions, and everything in life. You see, the indwelling life of Christ, it cannot but show up in these things, for it works itself out by touching and affecting everything that concerns us. It simply cannot be otherwise. Because the presence of the life of Christ in the soul, it establishes a new reference point for all of life in the present, whereby all of life now begins to focus upon Christ, the working out of His will in all things. And you see, when a person grasps the magnitude, the wonder of the love of Christ for them, the cost He was willing to pay to secure life for them, then I want to live all of life for Christ. And they simply cannot be content anymore to live for themselves or anything else then. Because you see, love produces love. And when the love of Christ is felt and known in the heart, then it compels the child of God to love Christ in return, to want to pour out their lives for Him. And friends, what else in life is there that is truly living for apart from Christ? Or as the British missionary C.T. Studd has said so well, there is only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, let us live for Christ alone then. And let us make sure that our lives do count for Him, that we don't squander them away by living for lesser things, and that we don't rob Christ of the honor and the glory and the love that He deserves by placing our affections, our desires, the things of this world that are so unworthy of our love. For friends, Christ is worthy. He's more than worthy of your life and mine, of all that we are, of all that we can be. And will you not give your life to Him then? For at the end of the day, that is the only way to truly know life in all of its blessed fullness. Life as God intended it to be known. For as Jesus said on one occasion, whoever seeks to save his life, whoever seeks to hold on to the life of self, a life that is focused on ourselves, that person will lose it. But the one who will lose his life, the self-life, a life fixated on ourselves, Jesus said, for my sake, they will find it. They will discover for themselves the abundant life that Christ came to give. And friends, that is God's desire for every one of his children, that they would know the life of Christ in all of its fullness, and that the language of your heart and mine, constant prayer upon our lips, it would be that of the hymn writer. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen.